Good morning. Good to see all of you. Glad to have visitors in our midst today. We're always glad to have visitors, and I doubt there's ever a service in which we do not have visitors, and sometimes many visitors. We welcome you. We're glad that you're here with us for this worship assembly this Sunday morning. Members, look around and be sure to identify those visitors, and if you haven't spoken to them already, we'll make it your aim, first and foremost, to go and speak with them and give them a warm, cordial welcome. All of us, we can visit with one another at a later time. Let's put our visitors first. And I hope that you don't do what I have done in the past. In fact, more than once, I would go up and I thought I'd identified the visitors, I'd go up to them and introduce myself, glad to have you here, only to find out they've been members of this congregation longer than we have. And if you can wiggle out of that, then you are no less than a magician. Glad to have you here today. We appreciate, I think I can speak on behalf of the congregation, we appreciate the work that Brother Roy Sharp and Brother Billy Smith do in ministering to this congregation. A lot of their work is unseen, but we see them most often here in the pulpit, and we appreciate the hard work they put in. And those who are filling the pulpit from time to time in their absence are keenly aware of the time and the energy and the effort that they put in to their ministry here, and we're indeed very grateful. You're God's field. Appreciate the reading that was shared with us a few moments ago. What is Paul talking about? Well, no less than the church. The church is one of the most misunderstood teachings of the scriptures that there is. The religious world today lies in disarray. And by and large, it's simply because that many, many people do not take the time to do a serious study concerning the church. Now, God's Word is written in words that are easy to be understood, and we ought to be able to get into it and to learn about the church, but that takes a lot of effort, does it not? Certainly so. And we need to put forth the effort to understand the biblical teaching of the church. This is not only a problem out in the religious world at large, but it is also something that is seen from time to time in the Lord's church. A basic misunderstanding of what the Lord is teaching about the church. I've chosen this morning to discuss this topic, You Are God's Field, 1 Corinthians 3:9. And as we're discussing that, perhaps it is good for us to look at the background before we go into that particular terminology. If you look at the context of this scripture text, you find that Paul is dealing with a very sad situation in the church at Corinth. They're woefully divided. In the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's talking with them about how he had fed them with milk and not with solid food, because at that particular time they weren't able to bear it, and they're still not able to bear it. They had just reached a point in their lives where they were no longer growing in Christ and growing toward unity as a congregation of God's people. And so you find that some of them are saying in chapter 3, I'm of Paul. And others were saying, I'm of Apollos. And there's no indication at all that either of these men or others were doing anything to draw disciples after themselves and to create a Pauline party or Apollos party within the church. But yet that was the human inclination. And Paul said, are you not carnal and behaving as mere men? Certainly they were. And if you look in chapter 1, Paul had already delved into this problem with them. In verse 10 of that chapter, you find that he had gotten a report about the division of the church, and he's urging them that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same spirit. He'd heard from Chloe's household about divisions and contentions. And he's asking the question, is Christ divided? It's a rhetorical question with the obvious answer, no. Was Paul crucified for you? Again, no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Again, no. Then why are you calling yourselves, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ? As I said earlier, these men no doubt had nothing to do with this party spirit in the church, and even those who were claiming the name of Christ, we're not for sure but what they were misusing and abusing the name of Christ as a party spirit. We just don't know about that. But the teaching is that Christ is not divided. The church is to be united in spirit, in mind, in judgment, in the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God is the basis for all unity of all believers. Now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is asking the question, well, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Now, they're not some great leaders that merit people calling themselves by their names, but rather he says, we're ministers through whom you believed. And the word for minister there is that of a servant. They're servants serving people, helping them to grow spiritually. But yet, for some reason, they had missed that very point. And then notice this analogy that Paul makes. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. In fact, Paul goes on to say that I'm nothing, Apollos is nothing, but it is God who gives the increase. We don't understand exactly how spiritual growth takes place. It's like planting a seed in a garden. You plant the seed there, and you know it's, you know, if you've got the sunshine, the warmth, and the water, the soil is fertile, and that plant, that seed is living, then life is going to come forth. But we don't really know how that happens. Jesus reflected on this in Mark 4 when he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed, a scattered seed, and he slept at night and rose in the day. And the seed sprouted, and it brought forth, as he goes on to say, the blade and then the ear and then the full grain in the ear. But he says concerning that farmer, seeing that happen, he does not know how. We don't know how it happens. Why is it that with some people, they can hear the Word of God and it has no effect on them at all? And others can hear it and heed it and believe it and it will bring fruit in their lives. That's something that we just can't fully understand. We'll expand upon it as we get into the parable of the soils, but it is something that we do not fully know. God has not revealed that to us, but it shows us the inherent spiritual power that is found in the Word of God. And then Paul reflects on who they really are. Rather than being divided up in various parcels of ground in such a way that they are antagonistic toward one another, he said, we're fellow workers. You are God's field. You're God's building. And I want us to really zero in on this statement, you're God's field. This particular term that he's using is rendered as husbandry in the King James Version. And it is, this particular word is found only one time in the Greek New Testament. So we don't have a lot to compare it with in that specific word, but we do have a lot of information in the Scriptures that certainly is the context of what we're talking about. It's an agricultural metaphor. And though all of us are not farmers, and some are, yet I think we can make the proper application this morning. There are many agricultural metaphors in Scriptures that can help us to understand what Paul is talking about. One thing that should be obvious to us, that there are only two spiritual fields in which we can serve. Now, it's obvious that one of those is the Lord's church. Paul addresses the church at Corinth in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, "You are God's field." That's the church. And then there is what Jesus refers to as Satan's field. In the parable of the tares, Matthew 13, 38, Jesus said, "The field is the world." And then I think John concurs in 1 John 5, 19 when he says, "You are of God, little children, and we know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." And so there is a sense in which there is the spiritual field of God, notice the church, and in contrast to that, and antagonistic to that, is the rest of the world, that is the spiritual world, the field of Satan. And we must realize this. If we are old enough to be responsible before God and to be responsible to His laws and are going to give an account for the deeds that we've done in the body to Him, that at this present moment, we're either functioning as a faithful member in God's field, the church. And if not, the other and only other alternative is we're in Satan's field, the world. And sadly, we must recognize that some who call themselves members of the Lord's church, but yet not faithful, are not serving in God's field, but they're serving in Satan's field. There are some warnings given to us in Scripture. Look at Matthew 12, 30, in which Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Now, in the context, it is considered that this may be the imagery of a shepherd or a hireling who is not committed to the flock, and so he's scattering the sheep. Whereas, on the other hand, the one who is a faithful shepherd is gathering together God's family. And that may well be, but it still has an agricultural application to what we're talking about. Now look at this one in Galatians 6 and verse 7, in which Paul said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Now we'll expand that a little later, but just to initially say a few things about what Paul has said thus far. Don't be deceived. Don't think for a moment that you can outsmart God and that you can prove God wrong on anything, especially in the matter of sowing and reaping. And Paul says that whatever we sow, whatever type of life that we're living, whatever farm we're trying to cultivate, that's what we're going to reap. And that is an ironclad rule with no exceptions. God will give us according to what we sow, and we will reap what we sow. There are some relevant agricultural texts that we're going to explore for a few moments this morning to expand our lesson. And as we do this, we must consider each thing in its own context. It's not a matter of bringing several things in Scripture together and say, well, this is that and that is this. It doesn't always work that way. Now, when we're looking at these particular texts, in one occasion it may be grain, in another it may be a vineyard, in another it may be fruit, in another it may be herbs, or it may be thorns and briars. But they all have the agricultural connotation. And so the things that we look at this morning, we're going to be looking at them individually and trying to make the application within that text. Perhaps one of the most familiar parables of Jesus is the parable of the soils. This is found in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. John does not record this particular parable. And as we look into Luke's account of it, it becomes very clear the seed that the sower is sowing, the seed is the Word of God. Luke 8, 11. But the question is, what is the heart that he speaks of here? Or rather, what is the soil that Jesus speaks of? And in all three accounts, you will find that it is the human heart, the center of emotions, and our thinking and our reasoning and our understanding and our believing or disbelieving. It is the human heart into which the seed, the unadulterated seed, the Word of God, has been sown. And how is that received? Well, it's a familiar parable too. You remember there was a seed that fell by the wayside. It didn't do anything. It was just lying there, and the birds come and pluck it up, and the seed is gone. And then there is the stony ground where it's difficult for the roots to sink down into the ground, and then soon it just withers away and it's gone. And then there is the thorny ground in which all kinds of other wild growths are cropping up to choke that word, and it doesn't bring any fruit. And then there is the good ground that brings forth a harvest, 30, 60, 100 fold. And someone might read this parable, or these parables, or the series of parables, and they might say to themselves, well, I don't understand this. I don't really grasp what's going on here. But have we considered that each of us can find ourselves in this parable of the soils? And if we're having difficulty understanding it, if it doesn't make any sense to us, guess what kind of soil we are? We're wayside soil. Or what if we're looking at this parable and we don't pay so much attention to it, and we're looking at the difficulties that we're having in our daily lives, and we realize in trying to live the Christian life, perhaps in the work arena, there are certain ones who are looking down upon us or talking behind our backs, or they're giving us the distant look, and we're not in the inner circle as we once used to be before we became a Christian. And that's a lot of problem for me, and I'm having difficulty living the Christian life, and I'm just at the point of giving up. And there are many, many people out here in our own area here who have done everything. What kind of soil are they? That's the stony soil. And then there are those who are so concerned about my portfolio and all of my possessions and the wonderful things I've got. And I'm young and I've got a lot of living to do, and I really want to be involved in things out there that are somewhat questionable. And maybe I'll make it to church, and maybe I won't. What kind of soil are you? The thorny soil? Remember, Jesus said it's the cares of this life and the pleasures and the deceitfulness of riches that describe the thorny soil that is choked and can bring no fruit to harvest. And did you notice that none of the first three soils bear any fruit at all? It is only the fourth soil, the good and the noble heart, that hears the word and believes it and keeps it, brings forth fruit to maturity. What kind of soil am I? What kind of soil are you? Have we found ourselves in the parable of the soils? It's not rocket science to do that. Let's each look at himself and determine, what kind of soil is my heart, and where do I need to be if there's some changes to be made? If you would look to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, and here we have another figure of speech. Jesus said, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus is looking on each individual Christian as connected as a branch to the vine, the source of all life. Whatever that branch bears in the cluster of grapes and so forth has to trace backward to the branch, which traces backward to the vine, to the very source of God himself, for anything and everything that that person does in his life that is worthwhile for God. There is an inseparable connection between God, the Spirit of God, and Jesus Christ, and the spiritual life that we're trying to live. Without me, you can do nothing. And the sooner we realize that connection and that we emphasize it in our own life and try to live that connection each day of our lives, the better off we're going to be in bearing fruit for God. I am the vine, and you're the branches. Regrettably, the only interpretation that some make on this particular parable is that of all of these factious, warring groups out here that are so different and divided from each other are somehow the branches that are connected to the vine. But that interpretation militates against what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and again in chapter 3 about the unity of all believers based upon the Word of God. And certainly it is a false interpretation of the passage. Now, if you would turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 24, we'll not take time to read what Paul calls the evident works of the flesh. Have you taken time to count them? 17 sins and high crimes toward one another and against God. And then the 18th one, as Paul says, and such like. These are the evident, manifest works of the flesh. Even people of the world who may not have a spiritual bone in their body can look at terrible things like these and can come to the conclusion that such things are wrong. Many people may think they're right, but there are still good hearts in this world that recognize these things are wrong. And then you go down to verse 22, and Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. Are we bearing the fruit of the Spirit? It is interesting to notice the inclination of the direction that is found in these nine fruits of the Spirit. I would suggest to you the first three point upward toward God. Love. 1 John 4:8 and again verse 16. God is love. He does not love, does not know God, for God is love. And then he says joy. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, Philippians 4 and verse 4. Peace, the third one. We have peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5 and verse 1. You can see how these point primarily upward. They also go outward, but first there is the upward connection, the vertical connection with God. And then notice the next three. Long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. This points more horizontally, the kind of relationship that we have with each other. Are we patient with other people? Are we kind toward other people? Are we involved in things that are good for other people? And then look at the last three. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these tend to point inward. What am I inside? Am I faithful? Am I a gentle person? Have I brought myself under self-control? Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That has to do with self-control. And these point inward. And these are the fruit of the Spirit. Now, quite often when we're talking about bearing fruit, we understand that certainly we must try to duplicate ourselves and we must try to influence others to be Christians. And one of the best places to begin is in our own family, then extend out from there. But we also need to recognize that we must be bearing the fruit of the Spirit before we can begin to duplicate and replicate ourselves in bearing fruit of urging others to be a part of the body of Christ in the field of God. The works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'll look over to the next page in your Bible, to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. We looked at verse 7 a while ago. in which Paul said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." We often look at this in the negative, because it says, "He who sows to his," notice, "his flesh," or something that's very selfish. "He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit," outside of yourself, Godward, spiritual matters, "he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And then he goes on to give us an example about sowing and reaping. In verse 9, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." And again in verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith." So he says that we ought to be involved in doing good. And again he says, do good to all. This is how we produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and fruit of those who are Christians. And then there's one other passage I want us to look at very quickly, and that's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. And here Paul is, the writer, it may have been Paul, was talking about spiritual immaturity, those who were needing milk rather than solid food. And then he reflects on some who have fallen away, and it's impossible to renew them again, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And then notice these verses beginning in verse 7, right after that. He says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end will be burned." Not a lesson in gardening. It's a spiritual analogy. What field are we in? What are we sowing? And what are we reaping? If you're a faithful member of the Lord's church, then you're farming for God. But if you're not a faithful member of the Lord's church, you're working in Satan's field. And to think otherwise is to deceive ourselves. Jesus demands that we bring forth fruit for him, 30, 60, 100-fold. Some can do much more than us, but still they were committed for doing the lesser of the amounts that were received. Luke 8:15, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." God wants us to be fruit bearers and light bearers for him. And to do otherwise is a shame and reproach before God. Paul raised the matter in Romans 6 and verse 21 when he said, "What fruit did you have in those things of which you are now ashamed? The end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and at the end, everlasting life." I hope we've reflected on this teaching this morning, and that we've received the message, and that it can make a great change in our lives where change is needed. The invitation of Christ is yours this morning. In what field are you? What fruit are you bearing? Have you been planted together in the likeness of his death, that you may be in the likeness of his resurrection? If not, why not this morning obey the gospel? If you need to come for any reason, come right now as we stand and sing.